Couldn't see. Oh, it's Matt back there. I can't see. I can't see. Now, who's over there? Barely. If we knocked those windows out, we'd be totally in the dark. So, what does the scripture say it is? This is how you walk in your journey without a love and hunger for the Word of God. Your view, you can see each other, but something's subdued. Something gets subdued because we need light, the light of the world. We need to exalt the Lord our God, and we need to see Him. May I have the lights back? Let there be light, and there was. May I have lights back? I'm glad Steve Wan wasn't at creation. It's amazing. I mean, the Word of God is just amazing. We're fascinated with our culture. There's talks about people going to Mars. There's talks about Mike and Aaron have been talking to me about the genome study where they try to match DNA with certain cancers, and they're making headway and all that kind of stuff. It's almost like from the time I was young that the sci-fi movies became what is now real. It's crazy. I remember being at Disneyland when I was a little kid, Disneyland, and they had and I was at Tomorrowland, and they had like a rotating belt where you just go by, and you're looking at all these modern kitchens that had things like microwaves, and you're going by, and you could see two people talking to each other on the screen. This was in the 1950s. It seemed so, how does that even work? And I'd go home, we only had three TV stations. We had NBC, ABC, and CBS, and you had to get up out of your seat and go over and adjust the channel. And there was one, they had a public television station that was always, it was no good. You can never see it. It's always, we had rabbit ears on the television set with, what do you call it, tinfoil to draw it in. I don't know if that ever worked. Only a few shows were even in color. And when Bonanza came out in color, this was, everybody's glued to their television set because of this tremendous technology. Now today, I mean, I don't know how we grew up with no computers. I really don't. Dudley did not do any email till about 7-8 years ago, and it's like she's glued to that thing now. She owns it, you know? I mean, it's like no computers, no cell phones. There was no Facebook, no Snapchat, no Twitter, no Google. I'm with people all the time and will say some question, and while someone says, I don't know who that was, and somebody else has immediately got on Google, oh, that was such and such. How many have been talking to someone and proved a point by going to Google right away? That's our fact check, okay? So that's instantaneous. That's going on everywhere. And there was no cable television. So if you take all these things away from us, now what do you do? If you take away the computer and you take away your phone and you take away all of your social stuff on the internet, I mean, what would you do without it ever again? We are so much in that. And my contention or my point this morning is that we are so stimulated constantly by so much information and all of that stuff that this takes a back seat to get quiet someplace and sit down and read Psalm 19 and let God speak to your heart. How many of you can relate to what I'm saying? About half of you. I'll take that. If you hit 500, you're a multimillionaire in the major leagues. It's a lamp. This world we live in, the God of this world has blinded the hearts of the unbelieving. This word that dwells in us richly, this word that is to be fleshed out in us, so where I walk, this is the light that comes. Thy word is a light unto my path. A light unto my path. I can see where I'm going because of the word. For example, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. But wait, the word says, trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge me and I will direct thy paths. All right, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here. But I'm trusting. Now the word, that's Proverbs 3:5, has become alive in me. And so now I'm going to trust. There's a lot of other voices out there to trust. Your own brain, your own logic, your own experience, your own education. Well-meaning friends will tell you what to do. But when it's the word, thy word is truth. Sanctify me in truth. Set me apart. Bring up Psalm 119, 105, if you would. It is a lamp. That's 119, 105. That's a good verse, too. They're all good. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It means wherever you're going in this world, the word is actually your GPS. It's actually where you're going because of the word. And what else is it? It's a light to my path. Remember, Steve Juan and I were in Zambia together, and we were out way out in the bush one night, and it was so dark, I couldn't see him at all. I mean, I was standing right next to him, like here. It was just so dark. There was no light. And you understand that physicists will tell you is there's no such thing as darkness. There is only absence of light. Light exists, darkness doesn't. Darkness is just the absence of light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is penetrating darkness and bringing things to light. He is a revelator. He is revealing things about you and me and many, many others all over this world today, over every continent and every ethnicity. The Son of God is moving through the Holy Spirit all over this world today, bringing light. And you're part of that. It says, his words gives light and understanding. The word gives understanding to the simple. That's me. Your life and my life is a testimony of the Lord in the land of the living. Every genuine testimony, an authentic testimony, conforms to the Word of God. Every time someone gets up to speak that it's you're feeling God's presence in it and you sense it, it's because they are tying their life somehow. Their life might have been a wreck. They might have sinned terribly and missed the mark, but then it lines up back with the word of God that says, I didn't come to save the well, I came to save sinners, and he draws that person back, come. He's like the prodigal son. The word of God tells us again and again who he is and his heart. Your life, your story is to be a revelation of truth. Thy word is truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. Now, how did that work? At creation in 1:1, the Godhead, three in one, spoke, let there be light. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. He took on humanity and dwelt among us. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify me, set me apart in truth. Did you bring up Matthew 4:1-3? Does that bother you?
Yeah, it's blinding.
You need to watch out for Dudley. She was up till about 2 o'clock rearranging things last night.
I had coffee.
She had coffee. Okay. Okay, this is, I want you to all, you can all rebuke the devil at this point because I want you to really read this. Jesus was led up by the Spirit. How many like that so far? Into the wilderness. It's getting worse, isn't it? To be tempted by the devil. That has to be a misprint. God would not ever lead us into this difficult area of unknown to be tempted by the devil. But I want to be like Jesus. Don't you? Not that part. I want to be like Jesus, but my theology has no crucifixion. I have no Golgotha. I don't go to the cross. I go around the cross. No. We want to be like Jesus. Every part of our lives, at some point or another, God takes us through the cross. And in this case, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat or drink, and he became hungry. Okay, he is the most vulnerable you can be at this point. He's all alone. There are wild beasts. If you've ever been in the desert at night, it can get fiercely cold. He's by himself. He is going through a time of temptation. The devil, this is God's whole plan in his son. And he would like this, the last Adam, to fail like the first Adam failed. And so the devil's going to come to him the same way he came to Adam and Eve, hath God said. It's a rerun. And Jesus, being human, was tempted in all ways as us, so it is a real temptation. He was not a superhero that couldn't be touched. He was vulnerable, extremely vulnerable. And each of us can be extremely vulnerable. Next verse. And the tempter came and said to him, If you're so hot, if you're so cool, if you're supposed to be what you are, if you're going to do this whole thing that they say you're supposed to do, if you're the Messiah, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So Jesus says, I'll not only do the stones, I'll do the cactus. I'll do it all. I'll create Las Vegas right now. I'll do whatever I want because I'm God. You want to challenge me? Come on. I am the Son of God, and you're going to lick my dust. He is being challenged. And he's hungry. Next verse. But he answered and said to him, it is written. Say that with me. That's a key verse for your life. I could just go off talking about everything I know about business was it is written. Everything I know about marriage and family, it is written. Everything I know about life. There's other factors that stream in that tie into the Word of God because truth is truth. But it is written. It is written. And he said, man shall not live by bread. Say alone with me, would you? Okay, you need bread. Back in the hippie days, we say, you got any bread? Which meant money. Bread was the equivalent of money. Lay some bread on me. But man does not live by bread alone. He's saying that as hungry as he was, in the difficulty he was, and in the vulnerable he was not going to cave into that, to the idea that if I get food, I'll be okay. If I get what my carnal desire wants, I'll be okay. He says, no. He doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How many ate breakfast this morning? How many are planning lunch, probably? How many are planning dinner? Okay, we know that, man, you're gonna get your bread alone time. There's another thing here that the Word of God is, and it's to love this thing. There are people that have studied it inside and out that don't know the Lord. It's not an academic study. It can be for certain things, but it's to be alive. The Spirit and the Word agree. It is the Logos, the written Word of God. And then there's the Rhema, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, where you're reading something in there and you say, who can discern his errors? Who can? On their own. And then he says in verse 12 of Psalm 19, acquit me of hidden faults. I must have them. Other people have told me I have them. They're there. Keep me back from presumptuous sin. I could be a presumptive person. I could expect something from you very presumptively. And it's a sin. I shouldn't be doing that. I should be more sacrificial, coming in to see what I could do for you rather than what you could do for me. Let them not rule over me. Let a presumptuous sin not, oh God, don't let that happen. Because it would rule over me. If I became that way, I could become an arrogant, presumptive user of people. If I do this, then I should be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. The word comes alive as we apply it with the lamp and the light and walk this thing out. I've been at this a long time. I've been around many Christians that when they quote scripture, I actually want to throw up. Because it's religious. And I was with somebody once. We walked into a pharmacy and the pharmacy was getting the deal. And the person next to me said, you been born again? And he just fired away like that. And they think that's a witness. I'd back it up to like Jesus would say, give me a drink, or hey, you having a good day? What's going on? And look for the Holy Spirit to work. Instead, we take the word thy word is truth, and truth is a two-edged sword, for the word of God is living and active. This thing is not sedentary. His word will perform what he says it's going to perform in the earth. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory. He said he's coming back. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all who dwell therein. It's all in his word. And it's just sitting there untapped. So if we come to church and that's the first time you have a scripture and actually you don't even have the only scripture's up here and you're listening to it and say, oh yeah, I remember that. Then we're negating something. We're neglecting, because can you imagine if the word dwells in each one of us and we're really starting to read the word and see the word in light of our own lives. I've said this before. But the words, the wounds of a friend are more faithful than the kisses of an enemy. That's a word. That's in Proverbs. That has caused me to confront people when I didn't want to confront them. I don't like confrontation either. But me not liking it has nothing to do with confrontation. The word is what is my lamp and my light. And as we obey God in his word and his words, then, you know, it's an amazing thing to see what God will do. I'd like to read Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a story of Israel. They have been through a lot already. They had been slaves for 400 years. African slaves, by the way. Last time I checked, Egypt was Africa. Egypt is Africa. And they were slaves in Africa for 400 years. And then God raised up a deliverer, Moses. Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's court, which would be the equivalent of an Ivy League education. I'm sure he spoke Egyptian as well as Hebrew because he had a Hebrew, he came from Hebrew roots, but he was saved, you know, he was saved in the river. Matt did a great job of sharing that several weeks ago, months ago. But he was saved, he grew up in Pharaoh's court, and then he saw the Israelites being mistreated. He took it into his own hands to solve the problem. He killed an Egyptian. That was not good. And then he went into exile for 40 years in the desert. So for 40 years, he's alone by himself. He ends up marrying a woman there. He becomes a shepherd. And at the age of 80, he is walking in the wilderness somewhere, and he sees a bush that's on fire. A burning bush. He stops, he turns to it, and then the Lord speaks to him for the first time, says, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." And then God, from that point on, reveals his plan to Moses, which he, even though it was God Almighty, he kept holding back. He kept holding back, and he kept saying, "How will I know this is going to happen?" And then he would tell him what he would do. And everything God told Moses, every word he told Moses came to true. It was true. He had been through a lot of, they went through the Red Sea in an unbelievable victory. They defeated the strongest nation in the world at that time without a rock or an arrow. And Egypt, which is a type of the world in Scripture, was chasing after the people of God and went down in the waters of baptism, and they were swept away. Egypt was never again a great empire since that time. And then they come up on the other side. Within 3 days, they start complaining. Later, they did the golden calf, created a god of Egypt. Then they started whining. They wanted the garlic and onions of Egypt, and they wanted to go back. And there was all kinds of problems. He gave them manna, but the name manna means what is it? And they didn't know what it was. It came down from heaven. It was like little coriander seeds with honey, and that was going to be their food in the wilderness. It came down every morning, and they were to gather for one day. Manna is like the word of God. You can't store this thing up. You can't read 10 chapters today and then time release it over a month. It's more, manna is a daily thing. But what Israel did is they got the manna, and he told them not to save it. So what did they do? They saved it, and then it turned rotten with worms. So every time, everything Moses was told to tell them, they had disobeyed. But now it's at the end, near the end of Deuteronomy, which means wandering, and Moses is recapping all that they've learned and all that they've done. So let's read it. Beginning in verse 1, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give you to your forefathers. The land, in your sense, could be your purpose in life in the kingdom of God. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Never forget where you come from. Never forget your lowest point at your lowest time. Remember what God did for you at that time. You were a mess. I was a mess. Even if you were a pretty mess, even if you were a handsome mess, even if you were an educated mess, a rich mess, you're a mess. You shall remember all the way which the Lord has led you in the wilderness 40 years, that he might humble you. That's the purpose. He is that we have our own prideful hearts, but he brings us through things. When you get confronted, when you get hurt, there's a humbling that takes place that we don't like exactly, but it brings grace into our lives. The humbling testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. God sometimes lets you be in want for his own good reasons. It's not because he doesn't love you or care. He let him be hungry, but then he feeds them with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a good place, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs flowing forth with valleys and hills, a land of wheat and honey, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware. Would you say that with me? Beware. Many have missed that verse. Many miss this. Beware. It's like, you see it on the beware of dogs on fences, you know. I mean, everywhere you go, beware of electricity or different things that go on because people are warning you. Beware is a warning. It's something to watch out for. It's something to take heed of. Beware that you do not forget, which tells me I am perfectly able of forgetting the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, the sin of slavery. He led you through a great and terrible wilderness. If I could do it, if we had time lapse, if I could go through all it took to get you in this room today, to want to walk with God, what a story we have. Should I tell Pat's story? No, I'll skip it for another time. What a story. A great and terrible wilderness. People married where the engagement broke off and then married and they're happy now. People couldn't have kids. Teenagers back home in a right mind. It's a difficult time. It's difficult to walk with God. He led you through a great and terrible with fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the flint. In other words, he broke a rock and gave them drink in the wilderness. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble and he might test you, or do good for you in the to do good for you in the end. Every test from God is to do good in the end. Otherwise, here it is again, you might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. Say that with me. My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. Is that true? God gives a man the ability to make wealth. God sustains us in every season. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to the fathers, as is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice or the word of the Lord your God. The word of God is living, and it is active. It's a two-edged sword. And the word of God is to be either a scalpel to go in and cut and heal. Sometimes the word of God can be a sword. In Ephesians, he talks about the full armor of God, and he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, as I'm winding up, I wanted to say a couple of things about what the word does. Would you bring that up? The word of God tries us. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. That's speaking of Joseph. Next one. The word of God cleanses us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word. It keeps us from sin. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It strengthens. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Gives hope. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. It gives comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. It sustains. Sustain me according to your word, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. And it saves. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. People helping with communion, work, come on up. While you guys are getting set, bring up Isaiah 55:8, and this is one a scripture that is well known. I'm not sure I like this scripture. How many like this scripture? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. How many think they have God thoughts? He says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. What? Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it better, bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. Back up. Without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner of which I have sent it. Okay, that's enough. Why am I so forceful this morning about this? Because in my own life, as much as I've read the Bible so many times, I find myself preoccupied with so many things, and there were afternoons in my life where I just curled up with the scripture, and it was like the best meal I ever had in my life. It's better than any 5-star restaurant. It was just me and the Lord and the word coming alive. And I didn't do it so I could teach it to you. It was just his word feeding me and strengthening me. It is the sword of the Spirit. You know, this it is not only, it's not only a defensive weapon, it's an offensive weapon, a sword. If you come at me, I might, but I might, Jesus went into the temple and turned tables over. That was an aggressive move. You need to know what spirit you are of when you do, when we do anything like aggressive in the sword of the spirit. But what I'm trying to say is, you have your, we all have our lives in front of us. The question would be, it's all here. It's really here. It's how it started. It's how it's going to end. There's so much here. You business guys, in all labor there's profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I talked to a man once who wasn't a believer, and I said, I can prove that everything that's working in your business is biblical. There's a verse for everything that's working, even though you don't acknowledge God. Because you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. He that's greatest among you, let him be your servant. When was the last time you went to a restaurant and you left feeling bad because of bad service? But when you tell, when you, word of mouth says, man, that place is great. The people serve you. They want you to have, they're using a biblical principle again. The word. You see what I'm saying? Give me an amen, Matt Watson. Come on, bigger than that. Amen. Bigger. No, well, not bigger. You get really loud. All right. Please stand.